Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look here in verse 45, kind of jumping in the middle of what is written here. And it's speaking about the difference between Adam and Jesus. But it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Well, notice here it's referring to Jesus as the last Adam. Well, now, if Jesus is the last Adam, there obviously needs to be, or there should be, some similarities between the two of them. Well, obviously, there is. I mean, the first man, Adam, until he fell, he had the life and nature of God. Well, Jesus was born into this world with the life and nature of God. Adam fell, Jesus didn't. Jesus was tempted like as we are, yet without sins. Praise God for it. Hallelujah. But he is referred to as the last Adam. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 it says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, think with me. It just said over there in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that Jesus is the last Adam. Here it says, "We're beholding the glory of the Lord," or "we're beholding the glory of the last Adam." Then it says that we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The same image of what? The last Adam. So we're supposed to be like the last Adam. Well, I got to thinking about that. If I'm supposed to be like the last Adam, then I could probably take a look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and find out what the last Adam was like. And that's going to help me understand better about what I'm conforming to. The goal, if you will. So let's take a real brief look at some of the characteristic qualities of the last Adam. Turn first to Matthew chapter 8. And I'm telling you now, this is going to be a very different approach. Matthew chapter 8. And pick this up in verse 23. "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us. We perish.'" Now, I'm supposed to be conforming to the last Adam. What do I see about the last Adam here? He sleeps so soundly that a rocking ship in the midst of a storm cannot wake him. You say, "Well, what's that got to do with anything?" Look at it. The last Adam was so soundly asleep, a storm couldn't wake him up. What does that tell you about his condition at this time? Dog tired. Well, doesn't it? You ever been so asleep, nothing wakes you up? Here he is in the middle of a storm. The ultimate rockabye baby. Yeah, boat. Listen, it was so bad. These guys, and some of them remember, Peter, James, John, they were fishermen. They'd been in some storms. This thing scared them. It scared them bad, and they honestly thought they were going to die. It was so bad. They thought they were going to die. And there's Jesus asleep. It says here, the ship was covered with the waves. In other places it talks about that water was filling up in the boat. And Jesus is back there asleep. The world's first waterbed. He's sacked out. And they had to come back and wake him up. So what's your problem? Yeah, I'm tired. Yeah, but we're dying out here. Come on. you can at least bail for a while. Sleep later. Come on. I mean, hey, if it weren't for you, we wouldn't be on this ship. Now, come on, Jesus, let's go. That's not exactly what Scripture says, but in other words, the man was tired. Matthew 21. Let's look at another one. Matthew 21. And we'll pick it up in verse 17. "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered." The last Adam gets hungry. You say, okay, so what's the big deal? Please let this sink in. The last Adam, Jesus, got hungry. Hungry people want to do what? Eat. Well, we're not going to get into the whole story. The point I want to make is Jesus got hungry. Sorry, so now we've got a dog-tired Jesus. And he's hungry. Well, turn over to John chapter 4. Well, that's some kind of last Adam, I got to tell you. John chapter 4, verse 5. Then cometh he, Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Well, what do we see about our hero now? He's weary and he's thirsty. What have we learned so far about the last Adam? He gets dog tired. He gets hungry. He gets wearied. He gets thirsty. Now, I don't know about you, but this is sounding pretty human to me. Well, look in John chapter 14. In verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Okay, hold on here, Jesus. It's me, Philip. Okay, I've been with you now these past 3+ years. You're telling me that if I've seen you, I've seen the Father. Is that right, Jesus? He says, yep, that's right. He says, hold on. Now, Jesus, I have seen you dog-tired in the back of a ship that was sinking. And you slept through a storm. You were so worn out. I have seen you hungry. I've heard your stomach growl, Jesus. I have seen you so weary from a journey that you sat down at the well while the rest of us went into town to buy some food. And not only that, you were extremely thirsty. Jesus, you're telling me that if I've seen you, I've seen the Father? Yes, Philip, that's right. So you're telling me that the Father gets dog-tired, hungry, weary, and thirsty? Is that what you're telling me? Jesus says, no, Philip, I'm not telling you that at all. But if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus, I don't understand. Now, how many of you are starting to pick up on Philip's confusion here? Because Philip has seen the humanity of Jesus. And this is the part of Jesus we tend to ignore. And instead, we focus on the blind eyes being opened, the Lazarus is being raised from the dead, the lame walking, and all of these things. That's what we tend to focus on. But the humanity of Jesus, it's almost like we don't even want to think about that. And it says right there in Scripture, he's the last Adam. So therefore the last Adam got worn out, tired, got weary, got hungry, got thirsty, and we're supposed to be conforming to that image. Let's look at another place. Look in Philippians chapter 2. I'm supposed to be conforming to the image of somebody who, quite frankly, just doesn't seem too savior to me. I don't see a whole lot of Lord in tired, hungry, thirsty, and weary. You understand what I mean? And that there he is, going through all of that. Now, a lot of people struggle to accept the humanity of Jesus. There are people who teach that Jesus was in his absolute deified form here on earth. There are those who actually believe that Jesus' feet never touched the earth because the earth was cursed and he is God and God cannot come in contact with anything that is cursed. So when Jesus walked around, you know, he was about, you know, like an inch or a half inch off the ground everywhere he went. Well, I find that very interesting. In part because it talks about his feet being dirty. Remember that? Wash my feet. Remember? And also, didn't he lay hands on people that had, you know, like leprosy, blind people? Didn't he come in contact with that which was cursed? So obviously, that teaching is whacked out. It's, you know, put it bluntly, God still loves you if you believe that, but he knows you're desperately wrong. In Philippians chapter 2, it says in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Very briefly, this verse is talking about the fact that, yes, absolutely, Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Here he is, verse 6, God. Verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Well, what this means is, I mean, the phrase made of no reputation, essentially what this means is that he emptied himself of all self-reliant power, of all deity power. You say, well, how do you do that? Now, guys, look, I really don't know. I don't understand how such a thing can be done, but it was done. And maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand it better, or maybe there are some things in Scripture that I haven't seen yet. But it says, you know, he made himself, or he emptied himself of all self-reliant power, or emptied himself of deity power, took upon him the form of a servant. And that phrase is simply saying he became someone who is totally dependent upon the actions and the will of another, which, you know, obviously was God the Father. And was made in the likeness of men. That phrase, was made in the likeness of men, what that means is that Jesus looked exactly like a human because he was a human, but he was not the descendant of a male human being. He wasn't the byproduct of a man. He was born of a woman, and everybody that saw him, they saw a human being. They did not see God. They didn't see him hovering above the earth a half an inch wherever he went, you know, kind of floating through the air, whatever. They didn't see that. What they saw was a human being who would sweat when it got hot, who got so tired that he could sleep through an absolutely horrendous raging storm. They saw a human being who would get hungry, a human being who got weary from walking mile after mile after mile. They saw a human being who got thirsty. And this is one of the reasons why they could not figure out how he could open blind eyes. There's sweat dripping off his nose, and yet these blind people are still receiving sight. He's having to sit down here on this large rock because his legs are getting tired after praying for 783 people. And they all got healed. But he keeps praying for people, and they keep getting healed. The lame guys are walking, and the deaf ladies are hearing, and on it goes. And then, after it's all finished and said and done, I mean, this power can't sustain his body. Now listen, to keep him awake. And he falls asleep, worn out. I don't understand this. How can he be the Son of God? If he were the Son of God, he wouldn't get tired. He wouldn't get hungry. He wouldn't get thirsty. Why? He would just rely on all that power. And the Bible does say that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Thing is, if he still had all that deity power, God wouldn't have had to anoint him. He would have already had that anointing. So the fact that he needed the anointing is proof that he laid it aside to come to earth to be like us. And we're supposed to be conforming to that image. This message is going to help so many people tonight. You know what the problem is with a lot of this? We struggle with our own humanity, and it's like in the back of our mind we have this thinking that as I conform to the image of Christ, I will become less susceptible to the frailties of humanity, and I will become more like God. And that's not the way it's going to happen. You can conform to the image of Christ to the point where you're walking on water, but you know what? You are still some days going to be so dog tired that you can sleep in the back of a boat that's about ready to sink. You're going to be so hungry that you can't go another minute without a happy meal. You're going to have times where you are so thirsty, your tongue feels like it's swelling, and you've got to have something to drink. Your throat is parched and dry, and you got to have something to drink. You're going to be at times just plain flat a little weary to where, you know, I feel guilty if I want to sit down during praise and worship, because after all, we're supposed to be praising God. Well, for crying out loud, we spend 45 minutes pre-service worship, and then we have our own worship time. If your legs get tired, sit down. But I feel guilty. Why? Because I'm supposed to be further along than this. And what happens is, we've got this idea that conforming to the image of Christ means we start losing our humanity. You're not going to lose your humanity. You're still going to be a human. You say, well, you mean I'm still going to like stink if I don't take a shower? Yes. You're never going to be so conformed to the image of Christ that you lose your stink. You're going to have to take a shower with soap. Use shampoo, deodorant, cologne. Brush your teeth. You're still going to be a human. Still going to be you. You say, well, then what exactly is it I'm conforming to? I don't get it. You're conforming to the image of Christ. And Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. But there is no humanness about God. So what is it I'm conforming to? Here's what you're conforming to. You're conforming to the image of a human being, Jesus, who understood how to conquer the desires of the flesh with the life of God. Said life dwelling inside. As I'm conforming to the image of Christ, I am still going to look like me. You're still going to look like you. Conforming more to the image of Christ is not a weight loss plan. What that means is this. No, listen, I've, you know, got a few packed on here myself. If you're overweight now, you can conform to the image of Christ, but you're still going to have blub. In other words, if you want to lose it, you're going to have to work on losing it. You're going to have to exercise and eat right. The thing I'm trying to impress upon you tonight is this. Conforming to the image of Christ doesn't change the humanness of you. But what it does is you become more like the life of God that is in you. That life is more active in you and through you than your humanness. Jesus had a temper. Okay, remember the story. He comes into the temple and he looks around and he sees the money changers and all this stuff going on. And then he walks over and he gets this rope and he starts making this whip with it. Now, imagine you're right there with him. You know, here you are, you're one of the apostles and you're with Jesus, you walk into the temple, all this stuff's going on and he's like, man, and I mean, you can feel that Jesus is not at all pleased, and you know, you're kind of embarrassed by it yourself because by now you figured out these things aren't right. You're kind of standing there and, you know, you don't know what to say. I mean, there's Jesus and you can tell by the expression on his face, he's not happy. Then he walks over and he picks up, you know, this rope and he starts winding it together into a whip. Now, can you imagine, you know, here they are, the apostles. Peter, what's he doing?
I don't know, man, but it don't look good.
And Jesus right now, man, it's like he's in his own zone. He's making this thing.
Looks like he's making a whip, man. What's he going to do with it? I don't know, dude. I got a feeling somebody's going to hurt real bad pretty soon.
They're standing there watching this. They don't know. He didn't say, all right, now, guys, I want you to watch. Here's what we do. We make a whip, then we chase everybody. He didn't tell them that. He just does. And he's got it made. And then he starts running in there and just, you know, whoosh, whoosh, turning over the tables. And here are the apostles. Oh, no. Oh, what's he doing? Because remember, they're still terrified of the religious leaders. Oh my goodness, what's going on here? And I'll guarantee you, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the whole bunch of them, they're standing, because they went to him and they said, you know, what gives you the authority to act like this? And they're looking, and I'm telling you, they not only looked at Jesus, but they would have looked over at those apostles that, as well, wondering, are they going to be doing this? Are they going to, they got their own whips? Jesus had a temper, but it was righteous anger. It was righteous anger. And there are some people that Christians that feel guilty about getting upset about things. The Bible says, yeah, go ahead, be angry, but sin not. In other words, the righteous anger demonstrated by Jesus is an okay anger. There's nothing wrong with that. It's right. God speaks of His own anger through the prophets in the Old Testament. As we conform to the image of Christ, it also does not mean that every particular physical issue that we're dealing with is going to instantly go away and that we will never again face a need for a manifested healing. You say, well, what are you talking about there? Well, now, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that these bodies have not yet been glorified? Non-glorified bodies are deteriorating, guys. That means, you know, the parts are wearing out. Not only are they stinky, but they are wearing out. And it's not like you can go down to the, you know, muffler shop and get a new muffler and put on somewhere. You know, things... Or headlights or something, I don't know. Maybe I better move on here. I believe really that this is one of the things that presents itself as a great frustration to many Christians. I'm trying so hard to conform to the image of Christ, and yet every day I wake up and I'm still a human. You're going to stay human. In fact, you're going to stay human for all eternity. It's just that eventually you're going to be a glorified human. You're going to be human according to the pattern of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But now while we're here, this whole thing of conforming to the image of Christ is basically all of these things that we think, say, do, that don't line up with the holiness of God's character. Those are the things that we're conquering in this conforming process. The more that we conform and mortify the flesh, as Paul writes about there in Romans, those things that are, you know, suppressed, mortified, removed, so on and so forth, those are the things that are the stumbling blocks to the power of God flowing through us. They're the dams to the flow of the anointing, if you will. So the more we're conforming to the image of Christ is the more that the life of God in us is rising up in dominance over those things relative to life on earth that are hindering the flow of His anointing and His power and His love, His grace. I mean, you know, all of that. But you're still going to be human the whole time. You're still going to have times of being so tired that you don't even want to come to church. And I understand that. I have no doubt whatsoever that some people think that I'm going to take an attitude towards somebody who lays out of church. Well, you know, let's face it. I mean, over our lives, we've all laid out of church at times when we shouldn't have, and we know that. You know, but I'm not God, and I'm not the judge. And yes, we should make the effort. I mean, for crying out loud, I need your edification, and you need mine. You know, we need the support. I mean, it talks about, you know, don't forsake the assembly because I need your encouragement, and you need mine. We need each other's encouragement. Come on, we're the body of Christ. We need to be here, yeah. But you know, if you've put in 6 days of work, 12 hours a day, and you're just, you know, dog tired, then for crying out loud, sleep. You're not supposed to wear yourself out and put yourself down. Look, you know, the bodies need sleep. I mean, think about this. You know who the first person was to ever sleep in Scripture? It was Adam. Remember, God put him in a deep sleep to do surgery. So even God believes in anesthesia. Well, that had to have been some kind of sleep, because he didn't feel when God took whatever out. God said he took that rib out, whatever, you know, I mean, whatever it is literally that God took out of Adam. And some people that teach men have one less rib on one side of, that's not true. Some people are so ate up. Whatever it was that God, Adam didn't feel it. God took it out of him, and he didn't feel it. And it says he closed up the side. So Adam was the first person to sleep, and God knew. Now here's one. Think of this. If Adam wouldn't have felt some kind of discomfort, why did God put him to sleep? Now just lay awake tonight and think about that one. I'm not spouting new theology, just food for thought. But there was a reason God put him to sleep. Adam was human, but he had the life of God on the inside. Jesus, the last Adam, was human, but he had the life of God on the inside. Adam did not have deity power. Jesus did not have deity power. But they both had the life of God on the inside. Now, since we've been born again, God's life is in us. Conforming to the image of Christ means conforming to the image of the life of God dominating every aspect of our human existence on earth. But you're still going to be who you are. Therefore, when you wake up in the morning and you're still you, conforming to the image of Christ is not going to do plastic surgery on you. Whatever you see in the mirror tonight is what you're going to see in the mirror tomorrow morning. What I'm saying is, we accept who we are, but who we are is now in Christ. And it's Christ's life in us that we're conforming to. The humanity will always be there. But praise God, even that will change someday. It's going to be glorified. The fact that it is going to be glorified, it is not presently glorified, that should tell you that while we're here, we're going to be dealing with the physical things of an unglorified body. Just like Jesus dealt with tiredness. You know, there are some people that talk about Jesus and that his body was almost like Superman body. Well, if it was just like Superman body, he wouldn't have gotten tired. He wouldn't have gotten hungry. And there are some people that talk about Jesus would never have been afflicted with the same issues that we were afflicted with. Well, now hold on here. Hunger is what? It's an indication from your body that you need nutrition, right? So Jesus' physical body needed nutrition. What if he had not given it nutrition? Oh, I know he fasted for 40 days, but at the end of the 40 days he was hungry. That's what it says right there in the Word. So apparently, even the last Adam, going 40 days without food and being hungry, he needed to eat at the end of the 40 days. And the angels came by and they fixed him dinner. And see, when you start talking like this, there's some Christians, they start getting kind of weird on you because it's like, well, you're just making Jesus like us. And what does the Bible say? We just read it here in Philippians. But he became like us so we can become like him. So therefore, I won't be deity in this life. I'll never walk a half inch above the ground. I'll get dirty. I'll get stinky if I don't take a shower. In fact, and this will probably really disappoint my wife, but even if I fully conform to the image of Christ, I may still snore at night. It's not about turning into something strange and inhuman. It's about dominating the quirks of humanity with the life of God inside. That's what it's all about. So don't get discouraged. Don't feel like that you're losing it just because you still are human. Don't feel like you're never going to make it because you have another bad hair day. You know what? We can conform to the image of Christ and we're still going to be who we are. We'll just be like Him instead of like the world. And when we conform and as we are in that process and getting closer to the fullness of that image, the people are going to look at us and they're going to see the sweat drip off our nose. And if it's been a long, hot day, they may smell the BO. They may see us hungry and thirsty and see us having to sit down and they're going to sit back and think, I just don't get it. You are no different than me, and yet when you pray, people get healed. I don't understand it. That's because it's the life of God at work in a fallen body flowing with anointing and not hindered by the goofiness of the flesh. That's where we're headed. So be encouraged tonight. You're human, but you've got the life of God inside.